Oh, no, I don't have a countryman. I brought props. Well, I didn't bring props. I raided the kids' cupboard. Verish would work fantastic. How are you all? Can you tell it's holidays? Yeah, because everyone's off having fun. But I think we're going to have a lot of fun too. Because I'm really excited for what God's got for tonight. Because he likes to keep me on my toes, likes to tell me, like, last minute what he'd like to for us to talk about. So, you know, you get fresh stuff. So, before we start, how about we pray? God, thank you that you are here tonight and that you have got something incredible to share with us. And so I just pray that the words that I speak tonight come directly from you, God, that my own thoughts don't get in the way. And I just pray that the things that you want to say tonight are clear and easy to understand, God. And I just thank you that you're here tonight and that you want to move in your people. Amen. Okay, so we have been talking about greater since, like, not January because that was summer, but like February. And so I feel like every preacher that's gotten up has unwrapped something new about what could it look like to step into the greater, and what does Ezekiel 37 even mean? And there's been so many things that I kind of got to me, and I'm like, well, God, I think they've done it all. Like, I'm good. How about we just, like, listen to some podcasts? That could be good. But who knows that God is very, very good at just unwrapping more of his word, because it is living and active and it's always trying to teach us things. And so I was reading through Ezekiel 37, and so that's the Valley of Dry Bones. And I don't know about you, but I kind of asked myself, who is this Ezekiel dude? Like, we've been talking about him for like six-ish months. Who is he? Why is he talking about bones? Where did he come from? What does he do? Is he an odd person? Is he interesting? Who is this guy? So I sifted through 40 plus chapters of Ezekiel to try and give us a bit of a synopsis, because context is always a very, very good thing. Also, shout out to the Bible Project, because they've got a video and it's very helpful. So we are going to wade through Ezekiel tonight, because if we dive headfirst, we may never get out. So we're going to wade and have a look at this really amazing story through the eyes of a prophet, which is awesome. So strap yourselves in. Once upon a time, there was a man named Ezekiel. He was 25. He lived in Jerusalem. Neil didn't fall off the stage. He was a priest. He spent a lot of his time at the temple doing God stuff. And then one day, Babylon attacked. And so Babylon comes into Jerusalem and they storm the place and they take a bunch of captives and they take a bunch of prisoners. And one of those people was Ezekiel. And so they get marched out of the city and taken captive and taken into exile. So he's now disconnected from his people. He doesn't get to go and party in the temple. He doesn't get to live in Jerusalem. He's just stuck out here somewhere. And that kind of sucks. And so then the start of Ezekiel happens 5 years later. And Ezekiel has just turned 30. Whoop whoop. And I don't know about you, but can you imagine? Okay, context. Priests get inducted, installed, appointed. I don't know what the word is. They get up. What are we going to go with? Anointed. Let's go with that one. Anointed as official priests in the temple when they turn 30. And so this should be a really awesome time for Ezekiel. He's probably been looking forward to this for a while. He's been preparing. But instead of being in a temple in Jerusalem doing the job that he thinks he's meant to be doing, he's sitting by the side of a river somewhere in Babylon going, cool, God. Yeah, this is not fun. This is not what I had in mind. And then he gets a bit of a whammy and he gets a vision from God. And the way it's explained in the Bible is it's the appearance of the likeness of the glory of God, which is quite a bit of a tongue twister if you say it enough times. And it was basically this vision. If you can close your eyes, it's kind of a little bit interesting. There's these four figures kind of standing in a circle, and they have these giant wings, and each of the figures has four heads, and each of them is standing on a wheel, And on top of each of these figures is like a platform. And then on top of the platform is a giant throne. And then on top of the throne is this giant human-like being that is just glowing and there's light shining out in every direction. So if God gave me that vision, I'd be like, this is funky. But no. Ezekiel, he likes to ask the good questions. He said, hey, what's God's glory doing here in Babylon? Like, God's glory belongs with the Ark of the Covenant in the temple in Jerusalem. Why is it in Babylon? God, you're not meant to be here. You're meant to be over there. What are you doing here? And he didn't really get an answer straight away. But God continued to talk to Ezekiel and he commissioned him to be a prophet. He said, you know what, Ezekiel? I've got a job for you. I want you to have a little chat to Israel and tell them some things that I need to tell them. So Ezekiel goes, all right, God, what have you got? And he says, I need you to tell Israel that they've stuffed up. That doesn't sound like good news. No, not really. Basically, I had this covenant with my people. I had this agreement on what this relationship would look like, how this would work. And they've completely broken that and they've decided they don't want to have anything to do with me. And so they've started worshipping other gods and they're doing things that aren't good for them. And I've warned them so many times, Ezekiel, but they're just not listening. And so it's time for consequences and I need you to tell your people that these consequences are coming. And Ezekiel goes, well, that sounds like a party and a half. Not. But, you know, someone's got to do the jobs. And so Ezekiel goes, you know what, God? All right, here I am. Let's do this. And he starts doing this by, you know, in the New Testament, Jesus likes to tell parables. He likes to tell stories to explain things, right? Well, in the Old Testament, we had Ezekiel doing a live-action version of this. And so he would gather his things. Who have I got first? Livy, can I have your help, please? Where are you? There you are. And so what he did is he got his clay. We don't have clay because it's too messy. So we have blocks. He got his clay and he built a city. Can you build a city? How I think it should be like big-ish maybe. Because he is building a model of Jerusalem. Are you going to help, Nevi? Come on up. Can you help build her? Help us build? We're not going to tip it out. But we are going to build a giant city. Can you imagine a fully grown man doing this in the middle of Penrith Plaza? I feel like he'd get some funny looks. I feel like he'd get some kids trying to join in. Whoops. Okay. Put those ones on and then we're going to stop because this is a pretty cool looking city. Ah! Lots of high rises. All right. Ready? With this one here? Okay. Let's put one here. Let's put it here. Oh my goodness, this poor city is not very stable. All right, stop. And then God said, all right, Ezekiel, I want you to lay siege to this city. Knock it over. Ah! Okay, let's not break things. Oh my goodness. All right. Thank you, Olivia. That was fantastic sieging. Okay. And then, you having fun, Neve? Yeah? And then he said, okay, there's going to be a second one. Where is my second helper? Tamara? All right. Second one's a little bit more interesting. I love how much stuff is falling off this stage right now. I need you to just come and lay here. Because here is how this one went. And again, imagine doing this in the plaza. Imagine doing this in the middle of Windsor. Ezekiel was told by God, I need you to lie on your side, lie on your left side specifically. Yep. And you are going to lay there, your other left, yep, for 390 days. That's like more than a year. Can you imagine spending Christmas like this? Easter, Passover, your birthday? And he said, but there's more, Ezekiel. I've got more. You're going to lay there and I'm going to tie up your hands with ropes. So let's just pretend. And the only thing you're going to eat is this bread. But bad news, this isn't even like yummy bread. This is bread that is cooked over cow dung. And so it is defiled. I don't have cow dung bread, but I do have gluten-free bread, so I feel like it's very similar. If anyone knows a good gluten-free bread recipe, please tell me. Dig in. Oh, she looks super happy about this. Does it taste like cardboard? With like a little hint of rosemary. Yeah, it's good, right? No. And so Ezekiel laid like this for 390 days. Can you imagine that? Eating cow dung bread. Yeah, I don't think that's a good situation. And then God said, but no, you're not finished, because you're doing this 390 days for the amount of years that Israel has ignored me, has turned away, has decided that they don't want to follow me. And so then, after those 390 days, I need you to flip onto your left side. It's pretty awesome. Oh, that is your left side. Oh, okay. Are you having fun, Neve? I had to flip. Because then you had to spend another 40 days for the people of Judah, because they'd done the same thing. Gee, thanks, Judah. All right. And then Ezekiel was free to get up. Good job, Ezekiel. Whoop, whoop. Props for actually eating the bread. And then thirdly, I think this one's pretty interesting. Cherish, where are you? Yes. Okay. This third one is pretty cool as well. God said, Ezekiel, I would like you. Ezekiel, you have long hair. Well, okay, you already have long hair, but have some more hair. Oh, it has scissors in it. Let's not do that. Safety first, guys. All right. Nice. And it doesn't strap on, so you may need to hold it. This is your beard. And he says, Ezekiel, let's have a look at you. You're looking good. But I would like you to cut all of your hair off. Shave your beard, shave your head. So snip, 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 snip. But no, we're not just going to throw the hair away, because that's a little bit too normal. We're going to split it up into three lots. And one of the lots, give me one of the lots, we're going to chop up with a sword. We don't have a sword, we have a lightsaber. And one of the other lots, we're going to burn it. And then the third lot, we're going to scatter around the city. Just for fun. All right. These are pretty odd, right? Thank you, Ezekiel number 3. You guys are amazing. Well done. You having fun, Nevi? Yeah? Okay. Pastor's kid. It's true. So, that's chapters 4 and 5. Is these strange acts where Ezekiel's trying to act out, to explain some things that God is going to do to his people. He says, you know what? God is going to destroy Babylon. He's going to knock that down. And you know what? They're going to end up in a place where they're going to have to eat defiled food. And I forget why they had to shave their head, but it was a really funny story. But Ezekiel's doing all of this. But the sad thing is that God told him from the start, you know what, Ezekiel? My people aren't going to listen to me, because they've got really, really hard hearts. And that's kind of a bummer. And then we jump to Ezekiel 7, and Ezekiel has a vision of the temple in Jerusalem, which is kind of cool. He's like, oh, home. But it doesn't quite look like home, because there's idols of other gods in the courtyard, and there's people worshipping other gods in the temple that's meant to be God's. And so Ezekiel's like, God, this is wrong. What's going on? And then in his vision, you're very cute and very distracting. In his vision, he sees this, the likeness of the image of God. Remember the gold chariot thing? He sees that leave the temple and head towards the gate. God was showing Ezekiel that, you know what, my spirit doesn't actually belong in this temple anymore. I'm leaving my people. I'm leaving Jerusalem. I can't be here, but I'm not leaving my people. Because do you remember that first vision he had where God's spirit was in Babylon? Because he doesn't leave his people. He might leave the place that people expected him to be, but God doesn't leave his people. And so God left his temple and he declared, this temple is going to be destroyed. It's going to be knocked to the ground. But he also made a promise and he said, you know what, even if most of my people turn from me, I promise that fragments of people, some of these people are going to come back to me and they're going to come with soft hearts, that these hard hearts aren't going to last forever. They're going to come back with new transformed hearts. And then the next half the book, Ezekiel 12 through to like 36, is God explaining through Ezekiel what's going to happen and what kind of consequences Israel and the surrounding towns are going to have to deal with because they've done the wrong thing. There are consequences. Like any good father, he disciplines his children so that they walk well. Not because he is mad, but because he wants to see them live better. And then you get to Ezekiel 33, and Babylon attacks Jerusalem again, and somehow Ezekiel back in Babylon gets word through a messenger that the city has fallen, the temple is destroyed. This was his home. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine you've grown up here, you've worked your whole life in this place, you are about God's business, you're in his temple. And then over the course of maybe 5 to 10 years, you get pulled out of your city and out of the entire life that you know. All of the people that you used to call friends and family are worshipping other gods and doing things that they never dreamed of in a million years. And now your home is completely destroyed. The temple that you were going to work in is destroyed. The Spirit of God is who knows where. And all God says is, I'm going to give you, Israel, a new heart, and I'm going to put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you a heart of stone and I'm going to give you a heart of flesh. It's going to be soft. It's going to be warm towards me. But it doesn't look like that right now, does it? And then we land with Ezekiel 37, which is our valley of dry bones. And this is where we've been camping in for most of the year. And so I'm just going to read through it because there's so much. It says, the hand of the Lord was on me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley and bones that were very dry. And he asked me, son of man, can these bones live? I don't know about you, but if I was Ezekiel, I think I'd just laugh because I wouldn't know what else to do. Are you kidding? Can these bones live? Have you just seen what's happened to your city? Have you seen what's happened to your temple? Your spirit can't even dwell in your city anymore. It can't live in the temple that was built for you because everything is just falling apart. Everything is a red hot mess and everything is chaotic and nothing is how you intended it to be. What do you mean? Can these bones live? But I think the great thing about Ezekiel is that he knows his God. So, takes a moment, he goes, Sovereign Lord, you alone know. I don't know. I got nothing. I have no idea if these bones can live, God, because I'm looking at everything and it looks bone dry. If you ask me, I'd say it's dead. I'd say you'd lost. I'd say the world has fallen apart and we should just give up now. But he doesn't. He says, God, you know. I don't understand, but you know. And so then God says, prophesy to these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the Sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and I will make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. And I'll put breath in you and you will come to life. And then you will know that I am the Lord. What I think is amazing about that, more than anything, is that there were these dry bones. They were dead. They couldn't do anything. They were exhausted. They had nothing in them. No muscles, no strength, no life, no breath, no tendons, no nothing. And God pulled them back together and said, and then bones, you will know that I am God. And I think sometimes in our own lives, we can have these things that we don't know what's going on. We've got nothing in it. God, I don't know about this situation with my family, but it just looks dry. It looks dead. I got nothing, but God, I know that you know. And I know that you know the start and the middle and the end and to the end of time and beyond. And so if you hold all of this in your hand, then you know if these bones can live. And when these bones live and when you breathe life into them, then they will know that you are God. And so it continues. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound. And the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked and tendons of flesh appeared on them and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. They were just little flesh suits. And then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, breath, from the four winds and breathe into these slain that they may live. And so I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them, and they came to life, and they stood up on their feet, a vast army. At one word from God, these completely useless, lifeless, breathless, assembled pieces of bone and muscle went from can do nothing to can do everything, can move, can breathe, can talk about God, can tell everyone just how good he is because look what he's done to me. And then we skip down to verse 14 and it says, I'll put my spirit in you and you will live and I will settle you in your own land and then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and I have done it, declares the Lord. We need to know who God is. I think this story would have been very, very different if Ezekiel didn't know his God, if he didn't know that he was sovereign. Every single time God asked him a question, sovereign Lord, you're above it all. I don't understand, but you're above it all and you're sovereign. And I know you're good. And then, it's really interesting. If we jump New Testament, we fast forward a couple thousand years. In Ephesians 3:20, it says, now to him is who is able to do immeasurably more than what we could ask or imagine according to his power that is at work within us. God breathed life into dry bones. He pretty much echoed creation. Did you notice that? That he did the exact same thing that he did in Genesis. He went, you know, I have dust. But that's not going to stop me. Look at me, I'm going to breathe life into these bones and look, and flesh and muscles and tendons and breath and life and spirit and soul and all of the parts of humanity that make us who we are. But I think sometimes we forget that and we feel like dry bones over here. And we go, God, can these bones even live? I don't know. I've asked if they can live before. You've asked if they can live before and I don't know. I mean, I asked you, but like nothing's happened. And so here I am just still with my dry bones. But God doesn't leave us where we are. I think it was beautiful that we were singing As You Find Me Tonight. His love is too good to leave us here. His life is too good. His love is too good to leave us as a valley of bones. He says, you know what? No, I'm going to breathe life into you. I have more for you. I have greater for you. You're not meant to live in this valley. There is so much more for you. And so he's breathing life into you now. He breathed life into dry bones thousands of years ago. But he breathes life into you and your life and your story now. He breathes life into your dreams, into your hopes, into your exhaustion, into the things that you didn't think were possible. And maybe you've given up hoping that they might even come to pass because God promised, but that was a really long time ago. But Jesus came, and he came to give us life as well. The thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but Jesus came that we may have abundant life. And so we have a lot of time, which I quite like. It gives God room to move. If the musos could start shuffling up. Just want to take a moment, close your eyes, because I think everything changes when we understand who God is. If we think that God is distant, if we think that he likes to tease us with dreams and then not fulfill them, if we think that he likes to keep us dependent on him by feeling dry over here when actually he has the complete opposite for us over here, he has so much life available to us. And so this is the God that we serve. Our God is wise. He's infinite. He is eternal and gracious. He is good. He's our provider. He's forgiving. He's alive. He's close. He is our spirit. He's our teacher. He's our deliverer and healer, our comforter. He is holy and righteous and trustworthy. He is our Savior and He is unchanging. He is compassionate and all-consuming. He is victorious. He is our rock, our fortress. He's our advocate. He is almighty. He's our Lord. He's our rescuer. He's loving and patient. He is our strength. He is the author of everything, and He's our refuge. He's our help and our guide. He's our shield. He's our friend. He's light. He is honorable. He is praiseworthy. He is reliable. He is so kind. He is all-knowing. He is everywhere. He is faithful. He is our Father and Creator. He is just and merciful and powerful. He is peace. He is our counselor and our shepherd. He's consistent and He's our Redeemer. Following the valley of the dry bones, we see God show Ezekiel a few last things before He finishes up. And we see Him overthrow evil for good. And He rebuilds His temple for the Holy Spirit to dwell in, a place that has life-giving water flowing through it and out of it, bringing life to deserts and valleys. And where there used to be no life, there's suddenly oases springing up everywhere, and there are trees, and there's life returning to desolate places. And so you can think, cool, but what does that mean for me? Because that just sounds like a vision a couple of thousand years ago. But then the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. That's 1 John 1:4. Jesus came along and He offered Himself as this perfect sacrifice for all, a complete exchange, so that we didn't have to have these hard hearts, so that we could have these soft hearts and start coming back to God. Going, you know what, I used to have a hard heart, but you know, my God has given me a heart of flesh. And then Jesus made that beautiful exchange and He went back up to heaven when His business was done, but He didn't leave us there. Then He sent us Holy Spirit. And He actually sent us His Spirit, the one that left the temple, the one that abandoned everything that was going on and just went with His people that were faithful to Him. And He sent us this Spirit and said, you know what? You're the temple now. Holy Spirit can live in His people. God is a part of His people, working through His people. And so we're going to stand and worship. But there are people who've heard this story tonight, or maybe you've heard it before, and you thought, I feel that. I feel dry and exhausted. I don't feel like I've got this life flowing through me. I feel like there's dry bones in my life. Maybe not it's me. Maybe it is, but maybe it's a circumstance. Maybe it's something that I've given up believing that God could breathe life into. I've given up on my family knowing Jesus. I've given up on having that job, on owning a house, on having a family of my own. I've given up on these things because they're just dry bones and I don't see how God could breathe life into them. But God is here tonight and He wants to breathe life. Can these bones live? God, only You know. But I know that You're good and You're faithful. And so we're going to stand and worship and just spend some time with Holy Spirit. And if you feel like maybe there's some dry bones in your life, we're actually going to open up the floor. Because there are people here tonight who you've been praying and you've been trying to stand and declare and prophesy these things for so long that you've forgotten what exactly it is that you're standing on. And so we're going to ask some leaders to come around you and to actually prophesy into that situation and ask Holy Spirit to come back into his temple and to bring fresh revelation of what that is, to breathe life back into you. Dry bones, broken cities, destroyed temple. Our God is the God of the impossible. So the band's going to play and we're going to spend some time and we'll see what God does.